Holy Father, we come to Thee again as we continue our study in Mark 13. Father, we pray that as we look at some of these very difficult passages, that we might indeed receive guidance from Thee. We admit again that in our own minds we don't know anything concerning Thy will for the future. Whatever we do know has to come from Thy Word. Father, wilt Thou illuminate our minds, wilt Thou illuminate our hearts, that we might know the Word, that we might indeed come to the knowledge of truth. Bless us now as we continue. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going along very, very slowly in Mark chapter 13. Fact is, we've spent a great deal of time on Mark 13, verse 14. Actually, we spent this time because a lot of what we covered was introductory to the rest of the chapter and will help us understand the rest of the chapter as we go along. But now we've come to verse 15 of Mark 13. Now, I must read verse 14 again in order to pick up the context. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. What does Christ want us to understand by the language of verse 15? And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. We, of course, follow the biblical rule that the Bible is its own interpreter, and so we search the Scriptures for anything else that might help us. In Luke 17, we have quite a lot of help, because in Luke 17, God again is talking about what is going to happen right at the end of time. In fact, he, in Luke 17, really gets into this matter of Judgment Day. We've already begun to see, as we have looked at verse 14, that the final tribulation period is anticipating Judgment Day. It is the transition into Judgment Day. When the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, it means that the tribulation period has begun. Satan is ruling in the congregations. It is a judgment upon the church, and it's leading right up to Judgment Day. Fact is, before we look at Luke 17, let me look back at Jeremiah for just a moment, Jeremiah 25, which will again show us how these ideas tie together. That is, the ideas that what is happening in the final tribulation period is really attendant upon Judgment Day itself, or introductory to Judgment Day. In Jeremiah 25, God speaks very decisively that the day is going to come that He is going to bring His judgment upon all nations. We read verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee drink it." This is a wine cup of the wrath of God. It's a picture of the wrath of God that is going to be poured out, and it's pointing at Judgment Day, as we shall see. "And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus," and so on, and so on, and so on. And God enumerates kings from all over the earth. And then finally he comes to verse 26, and he says, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Now let me explain very quickly. Shishak here is a name, a synonym for Babylon. And the king of Babylon is a type or figure of Satan. And so this is speaking of the fact that at Judgment Day, when God pours out his wrath upon all the nations, then Satan also will come into final damnation and be removed into hell. And so God says in verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." God is using the picture of a battle or the figure of coming with a sword to indicate a judgment day, the final judgment that must come upon all the nations of the world. Now notice verse 28. "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, here God is saying that he is going to begin his judgment on the city which is called by his name. And this is what we were looking at in Luke 21. We saw that the dominant meaning of Luke 21 had to do with the body of the churches and congregations which spiritually are called Jerusalem. And that indeed God would judge them and they would be trodden underfoot, and throughout the tribulation period, they would have no standing insofar as God is concerned. Oh, they would exist. They're only trodden underfoot in the sense that Satan rules in them. They no longer are the representation of the kingdom of God. And then we saw that in a secondary sense, that also applied to national Israel, which is the city called by his name. Israel meaning Prince of God. And so, in both cases, God will begin, I believe, first of all, with the church and with national Israel, and that will anticipate and lead into and transition into judgment upon all the nations. Now, when we go back to Luke 17 to get an understanding of the next verse that follows Mark 13, verse 14, where God speaks of the fact that the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And remember, or where it ought not be, from Matthew 24:15, we knew that there God spoke of it as the holy place. And that is the judgment on the church. That is where he begins judgment with my own people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read judgment begins with the house of God. That's where it begins, and then it transitions into final judgment upon all of the world. Well, now we read in Luke 17 where God is talking about the day of the Lord, or the judgment day that will come. And he uses a couple of illustrations to indicate how it will be. First of all, in verse 26, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah," I'm reading from Luke 17, verse 26, "as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." In other words, God is using the destruction of Noah, or of the flood of Noah's day, as a figure or type or picture of the judgment of the last day. And you'll remember that Noah received word, in 7 days the world is going to be destroyed. You can read about this in Genesis 7. And so then Noah began to put all the animals in the ark. And after he had put all the animals in the ark, then he entered into the ark with his family on the self same day, the Bible declares. In Genesis 7, verse 13, God poured out the rain, and which was a judgment that destroyed all of the inhabitants of the world that were outside of the ark. And that's a dramatic picture of Judgment Day. The believers will be raptured. They'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And simultaneously, God will begin to judge the unsaved. Now, that's the first illustration that's used here in Luke 17, verse 26. But now, in verse 28, God begins to develop another illustration, and he uses the illustration that comes from Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, we find the record of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Ada and Zeboam, the cities of the plain. And you'll recall that the angels came there, and they compelled Lot and his family to leave the city. And right on the heels of that enforced expulsion of Lot and his family, God began to pour fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah so that they were utterly destroyed. But then you'll remember that Lot's wife looked back. As Lot and his family, his two daughters, were fleeing, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. That is, she was enveloped in the destruction that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, now, this is the illustration that God is using in Luke 17, beginning in verse 28, and which will relate to Mark 13, verse 15, which we are presently examining. We read in Luke 17, verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now this passage, you see, indicates to us that in the world, generally speaking, it will be business as usual. Christ will come as a thief in the night for the unsaved, as we read in numerous places. But you'll remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that Christ will not come as a thief in the night for you, brethren, because you are children of the day and not of the night. For the true believers, Christ does not come as a thief in the night. He only comes for the unsaved because they are not ready to face God. They are not ready to face the judgment throne. And so Judgment Day is going to come unexpectedly upon them. But the believers are ready, and so he will not come as a thief in the night for them. And this is exactly what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of those cities were not ready to be destroyed that day. They were busy right up until that day going about their normal business of planting and building and marrying and giving in marriage and doing all of these things. But the moment that Lot and his family were taken out of the city, fire and brimstone came down and destroyed them, and so it will be at the end of time. The moment that Christ raptures the believers, takes us out of this earth, then immediately judgment is going to begin to come on the unsaved. They will stand for judgment. And this is what's indicated here in verse 30 of Luke 17. "Even thus," that is, even as it was in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah, "shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." He will be revealed at Judgment Day. Every eye shall see him. He will come on the clouds of glory with power and great glory. He will come as the lightning shines from east to west. Well, then, Luke 17, verse 31 goes on and declares, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his wife shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Here, We see in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the house and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. We find a commentary on Mark 13, verse 15, where we have virtually the same verse. Because it is a commentary, because the following verse of Luke 17 says, remember Lot's wife. Now, what was Lot's wife's problem? The Bible doesn't give us a whole discussion on this. There isn't a long essay on what was going on in the heart of Lot's wife. But we certainly can read between the lines and know something about the character of Lot's wife. First of all, we find that when Lot had an opportunity to choose where he wanted to live, whether it was in the rich, the very fertile Jordan Valley, where the cities of the valley were, like Sodom and Gomorrah, or to remain on the hills. Abraham gave him that choice a little bit earlier than this. And Lot chose for the rich plains below, where there was abundant grass and where also the cities were. We can't tell in that choice whether this was Lot's choice alone or whether his wife had something to do with this. But we do know that Lot lived in Sodom. And we do know from the New Testament that his righteous soul was vexed by the sins of Sodom. The Bible is very clear to indicate to us that Lot was a child of God and that it was great trauma for him to live in Sodom. Therefore, reading between the lines, we can assume that Lot, in all likelihood, was not a strong character. He took the easy way out, even though he was a child of God, and he had a wife who loved to be in the city of Sodom, who loved the things of Sodom. Now, we know she loved Sodom because she looked back. She couldn't bear to leave Sodom. Her heart was in her home and in her jewelry and in her possessions and in all that was there, the entertainment that she found in Sodom. And this is why Lot was living there, but his righteous soul was vexed. He really didn't want to live there. But apparently, we're speculating, of course, but it would seem that in order to keep peace in the family, he lived in Sodom. And many husbands today have this situation. I know a man who I really believe loves the Lord, but he is very weak in his family relationships, and in order to placate his wife, who has altogether different ideas, he lives in a situation which I feel is very wrong for him to live in. Well, all right, that can be. He has his problem in living with this kind of a wife, and so maybe a man in this situation would have his righteous soul vexed. There are those who are very weak and who do not take a stand the way they ought to. And so life is really quite grievous for them because they will not take a stand. Oh, it's peaceful insofar as their family is concerned. They are at peace with their wife. Their wife isn't going to nag them and harass them. Why can't I have this and why can't I have that? Or why can't I be with these people and do the things that I want? But in their soul, they're going to be vexed. They're going to be troubled because they know that it isn't right. Well, we can't know what's in the heart of individuals. We have to leave that to God. But in the case of Lot, we know that his righteous soul was vexed, and we know that his wife loved Sodom. And so she, when she was being driven out of the city by the angels, as the angels took them by the hand to get them out of the city, she looked back. She couldn't bear to leave Sodom. Now, Lot's wife is a picture of those who claim to be a believer, and yet their real security, their real hope, their real future, their real heritage that they trust in is in the things of this world. They love their homes. They love their money in the bank and the security they hope that will bring them. They love their jewelry. They love all of these things. Sometimes I've talked with individuals who I believe are children of God. I want to believe that. And I've talked very candidly, honestly, saying, I will be so glad when the time comes that the Lord will take me home. Because then I know that my work is ended and I'll no longer have to be part of this veil of tears, this place of sorrow and of sin. I'll no longer have to face any of these things. I'll be able to rejoice and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be increasingly the desire of every child of God. Well, then this dear soul will say to me sometimes, or this has happened in conversation, a dear soul will say to me, yes, but I'm not ready to go home yet. I like this world. I find a lot of joy here. I have a nice home, and I have some wonderful friends, and I like this world. Well, at that point, I get a little nervous for that person. We have to be so careful. Where is our trust? Is it in the things of this world, or is it in Christ? Now, true, there are those who say, no, I certainly hope I am not called home early because I have children that are my responsibility, and I'm very concerned that they be brought up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. That's a little different matter. Indeed, we have these responsibilities. But if the reason that we'd rather not get called home is because we like this life, we're enjoying life, we have so much joy in our new automobile or in that jewelry that I own or in this or in that, then watch out. Remember Lot's wife. Now, God uses the figure in Mark 13, verse 15, as well as in Luke 17, verse 31, he that which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Already in the final tribulation period, when we know that we're on the final movement toward judgment day, when we realize that Judgment Day is certainly coming in a very few years, we better not have a big concern for the things of this world. We better not be those who are trying to protect our property with a tight fist and trying to make all the money that we can for what, I don't know. But nevertheless, if this is our attitude as we are getting nearer and nearer the end, it is a dramatic sign in all likelihood that we are still not saved. Because if we're a child of God, our only concern, our major concern will be, oh my, very quickly now we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And increasingly the things of this life will have less and less importance to us. Fact is, once we become a child of God, this is the way it ought to be. The major reason that we are going to nourish the things of this world and care for them very carefully is so that we can use the things of this world to the highest possible degree to make them available that the gospel can go out. We're going to live very careful lives, and we're going to not waste any money, and we're going to manage our money and our property carefully so that as much as possible of it can be available to get on with the task that we're engaged in, namely of sending forth the gospel. And incidentally, the housetop has to do with the gospel in a very interesting way, because Mark, we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, in Matthew 10, verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops." To be on the housetops means that normally we're in a... It's speaking of those who are believers and who are engaged in the prior task, the first priority task, that of sending forth the gospel. Of course, now the final tribulation period has begun because the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. Now what are we going to do? We've been on the housetop. That is, it's a picture of those who are sending forth the gospel. We have laid down our lives on the altar of service. Now are we going to really take stock of all that we own and try to protect that and magnify this? No, that would be to go down into the house. That would be looking back like with Lot's wife. Rather, we're going to be on the housetop like Peter was in Acts chapter 10 when he had the vision concerning Cornelius. He was on the housetop praying. This is what we're going to be doing on the housetop, using the housetop here merely as a figure of the task of the believer. Our task to send forth the gospel, to preach ye upon the housetops, that has all ended. But now we are not to go down into the house. We are to remain on the housetop. That is, our relationship to God is to be maintained. But now it's a relationship of prayer, I believe, and of waiting for the end to come. But we know there is no value in that what is in this world. Let me summarize now. What Jesus is teaching here in Mark 13, in verse 15, as he says, "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house." Jesus is indicating that our concern has to be for Christ, and there is not to be a first love for the things of this world. Well, that's as far as we can go in this study. In our next study, we'll look at the next phrase concerning the field and turning back from the field. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.